In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. During Lent, it is the will of the Church that we give preference to celebrating the Masses that we have, such as today's, the Mass celebrated in Violet. These are the very ancient Masses we find throughout these 40 days, and most of the feast days that we find during Lent came later. When it concerns the very high feast days, such as St. Joseph or the Annunciation, and also particular patrons of communities, as we have with St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Benedict, certainly then those feasts are kept. If they fall on a Sunday, they are transferred to the next day. But if they fall during the week, they are kept. But the Feria, the Violet Mass, must at least be commemorated and its Gospel read at the end of the Mass instead of the Gospel of St. John. On a day such as today, when there is another feast day, since St. Patrick is not a particular patron of this church or of our community, his feast may be kept, but we can also celebrate the Mass in Violet, as we do today, and commemorate St. Patrick. It is a reminder, though, that as far as these feasts which the church does allow during Lent, she has always tried to keep them less frequent than during the year, they can always be very beautifully tied to the theme of what is going on. Even when a feast day was kept, the fast was still kept. It would only be on a very high feast day that there could be any relaxation of the fast in former times. And so, in the case of a Mass such as St. Patrick, we find that there is some tie we can make, and it's oftentimes very beautiful with the Mass that happens to be celebrated that day in Violet. The collect for the Mass of St. Patrick reads, O God, who didst vouchsafe to send blessed Patrick, confessor and bishop, to preach thy glory to the Gentiles, grant that through his merits and intercession we may be enabled to accomplish by thy mercy what thou commandest us to do. St. Patrick was raised up by the Lord in the 5th century as the Roman Empire began to decay and was on the verge of total collapse in the West. There were many peoples, many pagan peoples, whom Christianity had not yet reached. This was the case of the Irish people, and St. Patrick, who had learned the faith and had been brought up in a very cultured way in the Roman province of Britain, was then chosen by God to evangelize the people of Ireland. This mission to the Gentiles and the coming of the truth to all peoples who do not have the truth now is also a very important theme of the Feria that we celebrate today. It is a theme which recurs many times during Lent. We find it also, for instance, in the parable of the prodigal son, which we will have on Saturday, or rather, we'll only have as the last gospel, because this year we will be keeping the feast of St. Joseph. But there, too, we have a passage of the gospel which seems at first hand to have a very powerful moral lesson, and that is certainly true. But as we have commented upon in past years, there is also an allegorical understanding, and the fathers very much wanted to find that here in what we hear today about the rich man and Lazarus. Certainly, when we examine this passage of the gospel today, the first thought that comes to our head is the moral lesson. That is, that if we are not merciful now, if we do not show mercy to the poor, if we do not help those in need, we cannot expect to find mercy on Judgment Day. And our punishment will be eternal, whereas those who were cast down in this life and seemed not to have mercy among men will find mercy from God if they embrace the truth and turn to God, who alone shows true mercy. There has, however, also been the allegorical interpretation of this passage among some of the earliest fathers, which is that the rich man represents the chosen people, represents the Hebrews. Whereas the poor man, Lazarus, represents the Gentiles. During the long ages of the earth, up until the coming of Christ, the pagans had only scraps to eat. They were offered very little. And the idea here is that the Hebrews, although they had been given a very important mission, they were to be a sign of truth to the world, they did not make good use of their wondrous inheritance. They often despised it, took it for granted, let alone use it to bring truth to the Gentiles. Quite the contrary, their use of everything that they had received from the Lord was often so scandalous that they were a stumbling block to the Gentiles in their pursuit of the truth. This then, with the coming of Christ, is turned around. Now at long last, the poor, that is, the pagans, are finally invited to the table. Now they too are welcome into Abraham's bosom. They at long last now have the truth of the gospel, whereas those who despised it, and most of all, with the coming of Christ himself, refused to receive him and even crucified him, now those are the ones who are cast out from the table. By all means, this is also a very powerful passage for us as we consider, especially during this time of Lent leading up to this Sunday, the workings of the powers of evil and the reality of eternal punishment. This passage, perhaps more vividly than any other, speaks of exactly what occurs in the world to come, that we will be forever separated from those who are in blessedness if, God forbid, we should have the most terrible misfortune ever befall us and leave this world in enmity with God and be cast out forever. The rich man cries out to Abraham from his torments in hell, beseeching him that the truth at least be preached to his brethren so that they do not follow him to this place of torment. The most common commentary on this is that he does this not out of any true charitable design, for that is no longer possible for the damned. It is rather a selfish design because, although, and this is true even for the devils, it might seem that the devils wish for us to go to hell, but that is just a manner of speaking. That is their mission, as it were. They have nothing better to do, so they spend their time trying to ruin our salvation, but they will not be happy if we do join them in hell. Nor will this rich man be truly comforted if his brethren do not join him in hell. Rather, he is thinking of himself, as the most common interpretation goes, he is thinking of himself that it will only increase his torment if his brethren are there with him, and therefore, in that sense, he does not desire for them to join him in his torments because it will only worsen it. The response, though, is that they have already Moses and the prophets, and they can listen to him, and he responds, no, but only if someone should come to them from the dead, then they will do penance, to which, of course, he responds, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if one should rise again from the dead. This then, we understand, gives full proof to the interpretation of the fathers who understand this allegorically, that he is in fact speaking of the Jewish nation as a whole, that just as they despised Moses and the prophets and did not listen to him but turned away from God again and again, so even when God sent his only son, even when he died on the cross and then rose from the dead, even this was not enough to obtain the conversion at long last to God of the Jewish nation. But rather, despite all that they had received, they now became the one that was cast out, while those who had only eaten scraps until this time, having only the slightest morsels of truth, all the nations of the Gentiles at long last now receive the fullness of the truth and take their place at the table where once they had none.